June 29th, 2012, a day I'm sure most of you remember, was a day that, what's that?
A day that will live in infamy.
Yes. A day really where our lives here took a change for a while. June 29th, 2012, we went from living a normal life to living life abnormal. Our lights went out. Our televisions no longer worked. Refrigerators and freezers quit working. Washers and dryers become useless. Microwaves no longer worked. Computers wasn't running because internet wasn't working. Some of us lost access to water. Some stoves and ovens quit working. Our lives turned upside down all because of an invisible power source that we have become so dependent upon quit working. Our lives were turned upside down on June 29th, 2012, because we experienced a power outage. And at that time, our worlds were turned upside down as we scrambled to figure out how was we going to get by. Electricity is kind of strange when you think about it. It is completely invisible, and it has the power to change the daily lives of billions of people around the world. And the same is true when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is God's invisible source of the power we need to have our lives changed. God's Holy Spirit is God's invisible source of power, who has the power to change the lives of folks all around this world. Let's get out our Bibles. Let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Acts. When you get there, say, "Doreen, be quiet rest of the sermon." Get full participation on that one. Acts chapter 1, as you guys, if you was here last week, this is where we was at last week. Let me just kind of lead us in to the verses we'll be looking at this morning. Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been resurrected. For over a month prior to the text we'll be looking at, Jesus had appeared to over 500 people, giving proof that he was indeed alive instead of being dead. He has defeated death. The folks know this. They've been over 500 witnesses seen this. But as we come to our text here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has gathered his 11 remaining disciples just outside of Jerusalem on the hillside called the Mount of Olives. This would be the last time that he would see his disciples, therefore last time they would see him, because as soon as Jesus gave them the following instructions, he ascended back to heaven. Let's begin with Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And if you remember from last week, that's what we talked about last week, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just as a repeat, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, it is a one-time event that occurs the moment someone surrenders their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens is God sends His Holy Spirit to come and take up residence in that person's heart in the same way that Jesus left heaven and come and took up residence here on earth. The Holy Spirit leaves heaven and takes up residence in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, as a Christian, you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. And so again, Acts 1, 4 and 5. We're told that on that occasion, as Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then, if we jump on down to verse 8, we get to see Jesus' final instructions or final words to his disciples. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let's add verse 9 here. After Jesus said this, it says he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Folks, that's how Jesus leaves these guys hanging. They've left their way of life to follow him. They've rearranged their schedules, their jobs, their family life to be with him. They put their reputations on the line to be his disciples. In several instances, they've even risked their lives to follow him. And these are Jesus' last words to them: "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth." There's no, "Hey guys, it's been real." There's no, "I've really enjoyed hanging out with you these last few years." There's no, "Hey guys, thanks for all you've done for me." There's no, "You know what, guys, I wish you best of luck in the future." As odd as this may seem, Jesus' final words to them began a process of changing individual lives and communities and nations. And the effects of those final words are still being effective around the world today. Verse 8 again: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That phrase "comes on you" simply means when he arrives. And so what he is saying here is when the Holy Spirit arrives, when he takes up residence in your heart, you will receive power. As you probably know, the New Testament's written in Greek. And in the Greek, the word for power there is the word dunamis. And that word is where we get our English word dynamite. And so that should give you some indication as to the magnitude of the power that Jesus is speaking of here. As a matter of fact, the word power is defined in the Greek as being mighty force. Now, why is it so important for us to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I'm going to give you three reasons. First one is because without the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we would essentially be useless and ineffective for the work that God calls us to do. Look at verse 8 again. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses." Jesus, if you remember, had told them in Matthew 28 that they were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that he had taught them. So they had been given a mission from the throne room of heaven, and that mission was a supernatural mission. Therefore, that supernatural mission was going to require supernatural strength, and that supernatural strength was to come through the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had specifically instructed them there in verse 4 that they were not to do anything until the Holy Spirit came upon them. He directly told them, he said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. And I want to think about something here. And folks, I know that this is contrary to maybe the way we've been taught to think. I know what I'm about to tell you goes against just about every church growth book on the market. But I want you to think about something here. For 3 years, these 11 men traveled with the world's greatest evangelist. They had heard his sermons. They had seen how he worked in the lives of people. Jesus taught them one-on-one, face-to-face for 3 years. They had been taught theology by the master theologian himself. They had received the most absolute, preeminent seminary training available to all of mankind. If anyone was ready to go out and do ministry, it had to be those 11 guys. But Jesus still said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not tell them to go back to Jerusalem and begin a door-to-door ministry. He didn't tell them to go back and attend a church growth conference. He didn't say, guys, go back to Jerusalem, do a demographic breakdown of the kind of people in and around Jerusalem so you might know who your target audience should be. He didn't tell them to go to the local Christian bookstore there in Jerusalem and buy the latest 7 Habits of a Visitor-Friendly Church DVD. He didn't tell them to go back to Jerusalem and schedule a Invite a Friend Day. He didn't tell them to go back to Jerusalem and begin to develop these outreach programs. He didn't say, guys, take what I've taught you and go back to Jerusalem and start putting it to use. Here's what he did say. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Once he comes on you, you will receive power. You'll be my witnesses. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not necessarily against all those things. Some of them can be beneficial and are beneficial. I have a tendency to believe that a lot of churches has replaced the Holy Spirit with man-made methods and programs. Folks, here's what I can tell you. If the early church in the book of Acts needed the power of the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus was calling them to do, Grace Baptist Church will also need the power of the Holy Spirit for us to do what Jesus calls us to do. Second reason why it is so important for us to have the power of the Holy Spirit is because when we are attempting to carry out God's will, we will have a supernatural enemy doing everything in his power to stop us. Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In the same way that the Holy Spirit is invisible, so is our enemy. So let me ask you something. How many of you know that you or I are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? We know that. Next question, this question I have to ask myself a lot is, how's that going for me? How's it going for you? One of the primary reasons we Christians fail to share the gospel is fear. You guys know 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Something I've noticed over the years, I have never found a Christian that was afraid to talk to unbelievers about their children. I've never come across Christians that are afraid to talk to unbelievers about their grandchildren, their jobs, their favorite sports teams, their favorite place to eat, the weather, news events. But the subject of the gospel brings automatic fear. Fear of not knowing what to say. Fear of how the other person might respond. Fear of getting in trouble at work or at school. So let me ask you something. Where do you think that fear comes from? I'll give you a hint. Ephesians 6:12. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so if Grace Baptist Church wants to be a church that is fearless, we will need to be a church that operates under the power of the Holy Spirit. When you get down to it, folks, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can do absolutely nothing effective or worthwhile for the kingdom of God. And that's a good thing. Because then we won't take the credit that belongs to Him. Now, having said all that, I want to share with you a before and after, a list of befores and afters. I want to share with you what the disciples was like before they were empowered by the Spirit, which is everything you find in the Gospels and Acts chapter 1. And then I want to share with you what they were like after they were empowered by the Spirit, which is everything following Acts chapter 2. As I go through this list of befores and afters, ask yourself if or how it might relate to you or to us. Before the power of the Holy Spirit come upon the disciples could be seen arguing and bickering over things of no importance. They each believed their opinions and ideals were always better than the other ones. Before the power of the Holy Spirit, they regularly expressed a lack of faith. We saw that in Sunday school this morning. Doubting the abilities of their Lord to come through. They never looked beyond the natural abilities of man to get something accomplished. Several times Jesus is referring to his disciples as you of little faith. Before the Holy Spirit, there were several times when the disciples would try to get Jesus to see things their way. Peter tried a few times to correct Jesus when he was teaching something different than how he saw it. It's a picture of Christians that don't like what God says about something, and so they allow their personal opinions to rule over God's opinion. Before the Holy Spirit come upon them, three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples to spend time in prayer. Scripture says all three times they fell asleep. Prayer just was not on their list of priorities. Rest and relaxation was more important to them. Before the power of the Spirit came upon him, when Jesus was being arrested, Peter burst out in anger and he pulls out a sword, cuts a man's ear off. Peter thought he could fight his battles with his own strength. Before the Holy Spirit came upon him, Jesus, being arrested, were told that all the disciples left him and they fled like scared rabbits. They did whatever they could to keep from suffering any sort of possible persecution for their Lord. Their comfort meant more than their character. before the Holy Spirit come upon him. When Peter was asked if he was affiliated with Jesus, we're told that he denied Jesus three times, and with his affiliation with Jesus, he denied it three times while trying to blend in with the crowd. That's no different than Christians that fail to identify Jesus as their Lord and Savior because they don't want to be seen as different in a group of non-believers. Or they leave Jesus at home when they go to work or school. Before the Holy Spirit come upon them, before the power of the Spirit fell upon them, even after they knew Jesus was resurrected, they was still hiding out in locked rooms for fear of being persecuted by the Jews. Even though they knew Jesus had defeated death, even though Jesus had proven to be God, they still feared man more than God. Without the Holy Spirit, when you get down to it, they were a group of self-centered, faithless, prayerless cowards. They were very much like status quo Christians of today. But when we come to the after part, when we come to the part where the Holy Spirit has come upon them, when we get to see them after the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them, they were a whole different group of disciples that was filled with courage and boldness, and they was willing to publicly proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior even when their lives was being threatened. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." And from there, Peter begins to preach his very first sermon. But to really grasp what Peter's doing here, you have to understand who it is Peter's preaching to. The size of the crowd Peter was preaching to was well up into the thousands, if not tens of thousands. Because we're told all the way down in verse 41 that when Peter was done preaching his first sermon, there was 3,000 people placed their faith in the Lord. And so, if the size of the crowd wasn't enough, the crowd that he was preaching to was the same people that had just crucified Jesus a month and a half earlier. So this isn't like Peter walked into a church to preach his first sermon. He's preaching to the enemy. And so here was Peter and the other 11 disciples proclaiming Jesus as Lord to the same group that just crucified Jesus for claiming to be Lord. And let me add here, even though they was tremendously outnumbered and could have been beaten to death at any given moment, Peter never tiptoed around that message. Look down at verse 23 of chapter 2. Peter said, "This man you handed over." The man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Go down to verse 36 where Peter goes on and he said to them, "Therefore let Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Folks, that is Spirit-empowered courage. Chapter 4, verse 3, Peter and John's arrested or thrown in jail for proclaiming Christ. In verse 18, we see that the court officials commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, under the power of the Holy Spirit, responded in verses 19 and 20 there in chapter 4. And they said, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Then when you jump in chapter 5, they're seen proclaiming Jesus again. And once again, down in verses 27 and 29, they're arrested again. And it tells us there in verses 27 and 29 of chapter 5, it says, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin, which is a 71-person Jewish Supreme Court, to be questioned by the high priest. And the Sanhedrin said to him, said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. It says, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, they did not allow the threats of those in authority to scare them. They didn't allow the threats of those in authority to stop them from carrying out their God-given mission. When the power of the Holy Spirit was not at work in their lives, these guys were a bunch of spineless, scared, lazy, ineffective, mundane Christians. But when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, they become fearless, they become courageous in a society that totally contradicted everything they believed in. Chapter 2 shows us the church being birthed by 12 men under the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, Stephen was said to be full of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 9, the church is said to be full of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 11, Barnabas was said to be full of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 13, Paul and all of those in the church of Antioch was said to be full of the Spirit. Folks, I've said this before, and I think it bears repeating. The people we see throughout the book of Acts are just plain old, normal, ordinary, mediocre kind of people. There was nothing extraordinary about them. They had regular jobs. They lived normal lives. They did not hold any prestigious positions politically or socially. Other than the Apostle Paul, none of them were highly educated, theologically trained orators with a multitude of degrees from the finest universities and seminaries. In other words, they're just like you and me. When it was time for Jesus to start his church, these were the people that he specifically handpicked for the job. Jesus didn't have a second string lineup if they failed. He didn't have any backup players in case they got tired. Jesus didn't have a plan B in case these people were unsuccessful. And guess what? You and I are the ones that God has handpicked to do the job right here in this area. You and I are the ones that He wants to empower with His Holy Spirit to do His kingdom work right here in this area. You might be sitting there thinking, yeah, right. Not me. There's no way God could use me to do something like that. Well, let me share something with you. I can assure you that prior to Acts chapter 2, Peter had absolutely no plans of preaching Christ to the very people that had just crucified him a month and a half earlier. I can guarantee you that the disciples there in chapter 2 were just as surprised at what they was doing as the people there in the crowd. The whole book of Acts is about how God can take a group of ordinary people just like you and me and use us to do extraordinary things when we surrender ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, from the beginning of time, Jesus had plans of taking a group of 12 ordinary people, filling them with the power of His Holy Spirit, and using them to change the course of history. Those 12 disciples was God's plan A for changing the world. And so let me say, if you are indeed a child of God, you are indeed God's plan A for changing the world around you. The book of Acts shows us what the church looks like when the Holy Spirit takes over. Folks, the church in the book of Acts was unstoppable. And nothing has changed. The church today can be unstoppable. The only thing that can keep a church from being effective is the people in the church. Because we have the same commission to carry out that they had back then. We have the same message to preach. We have the same power available to us that they had back then. When you get down to it, folks, nothing's changed. Jesus has already given us everything we need to do His work. All we have to do is be willing, ready, and available. The book of Acts may only have 28 chapters to it, but the fact of the matter is the book of Acts is really an open-ended book because Jesus isn't done with His church yet. Grace Baptist Church has our own chapter, and it's still being written. And so let me ask you, what sort of things do you think might be written in it about how the Holy Spirit is working here at Grace Baptist Church? What about you personally? Can you say in all honesty that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in your life? Can I say that about myself? Folks, when a Christian is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, others will take notice. The Holy Spirit is an equal opportunity employer. He isn't concerned about your educational status. He's not worried about your level of social credentials. He's not looking for people with degrees or people with prestige. He's looking for people that are more concerned about their character than their comfort. He is simply looking for people that are ready and willing to be committed to the cause of Christ without exception and without excuses. He is looking for people that are living like citizens of heaven instead of citizens of earth. And when He finds them, He pours out His power into their lives and He begins to use them in ways they never dreamed of. Wouldn't you like to know what God could do through you? If you were to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to take over. First thing we need to do. Let me just back up. My guess is, my assumption is, if you're here this morning and you are indeed a child of God, I would think you would want the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you. I would hope, as a believer, it would be your passion to see what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in your life. And if that's the case, the first thing you need to do is share that with God. Today, tomorrow, the next day. And then simply lay aside all of your excuses and begin to just do what He lays on your heart to do. It's fascinating if you go and read biographies of some of the Christians down through the ages that God has used. We sometimes unknowingly, though, give the person all the credit. We look and say, wow, did you see how what so-and-so did? But there's no such thing as a great Christian. We're just plain old Christians serving a great God. That's where the credit goes. And I just ask you, can you think of any time in the last month, in the last 6 months, in the last year, where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt the power of the Holy Spirit worked through you to do something that you could have not ever done on your own? Well, let me close with this. You will never receive the power of the Holy Spirit prior to the Holy Spirit coming and taking up residence in your heart. And the Holy Spirit will not come and take up residence in your heart until you humble yourselves before the cross, acknowledge your sin, and seek Jesus for forgiveness. And if you've never done that, today would be the best day ever to do that. To humble yourself. Acknowledge your sin before a holy and righteous God. And cry out to Jesus to forgive you, to save you, to be your Lord and Savior. And if you will do that, He will send His Spirit to take up residence in your heart. And at that point, you can begin to live a Christian life under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, and you can become effective for the kingdom of God in ways you never knew possible. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we just bring ourselves before You. Lord, first of all, if there's anyone in here that is not Your child, Lord, we ask that You'd be at work in their lives and dealing with them and drawing them to You for the salvation You so freely offer. And secondly, Lord, I ask, Lord, that You would move us to become a church that would operate under the power and the influence of Your Holy Spirit. Not so we become somebody special or some big special church, but Lord, so that we can do kingdom work like we never knew possible. And that in turn, Lord, we would give You all the praise and glory. There was nowhere from Genesis to Revelation where You call us to be a status quo Christian. And I can tell you right now, I've been that. Having lived the Christian life under the power of the Holy Spirit and having lived the Christian life in status quo, the status quo Christian just isn't fun. Lord, I want to ask You to move us beyond who we are, to become all You want us to be, to do all You want us to do, go where You want us to go, say what You want us to say. And Lord, we'll give You the glory. We'll give You the credit. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.